Welcome on this summer evening. It's wonderful to gather, as Brian said, outside of the ordinary worship time that we have every Lord's Day morning. This is the second of our summer evening services in which we're focused on sermons from the Psalms, and specifically the Psalms of Ascent. Last month, Scott Morrison preached on Psalm 121, and tonight we will preach on and hear a sermon on Psalm 127. And next month, Daniel, if you're here, I can't remember which psalm you're preaching on, but you'll find out in August. So join me in opening your Bibles, and let's read our text for this evening, Psalm 127, a song of ascents. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Sorry. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is God's word. Pray with me if you would. Father God, thank you for your word again this evening. Thank you for the privilege of gathering as your children together to hear it. Holy Spirit, convict us and convince us of what we need to hear from you. Give us your words tonight, Lord. May my presentation and my words not be in the way, and we pray that you'd accomplish all in our lives that you wish this evening, Father. Be glorified in our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 127 is one of the songs of ascent, as I mentioned earlier. These were songs sung by God's people as they ascended to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, to worship God. I would say this would be a good idea for us at All Souls, except our parking lots are awfully close to our sanctuary, and I doubt we'd even have opportunity to finish a song. So Amy thought it would be a good idea anyway, because we could walk to church. A little bit warm for that today. The excellent commentary I reviewed by Derek Kidner refers to Psalm 127 as signaling out three of our most universal preoccupations. Building, security, and raising a family, and makes us ask what they all amount to and to whom we owe them. Indeed, we could have many and long conversations about all our focuses and endeavors to build, to create, grow, cultivate, improve, develop, and design. What is it that you are engaged in building right now? Literally a building, a house, or some other building? Perhaps planning to renovate a church someday? Or nurturing and growing a relationship, either friendship or perhaps a potential spouse? Or pursuing to build a career through education, training, or building and scaling up a business? How about developing and building a ministry? Or any other host of pursuits, including working out, or pursuit of better health, building wealth, a plan to retire, or paying off a debt. And the list could go on and on. What is it that you are engaged in protecting now? Protecting children or preserving a marriage? Worried about securing your savings and investments, especially as they've grown nicely over the past year and a half? Are you concerned about conserving our environment, or perhaps worried about the security of your neighborhood, or even our nation amidst all the geopolitical tension and the chaos of our world? What about protecting your reputation, especially in our use of social media and the prevalence of online gossip? What is it that you treasure and would guard at any cost? And how about the pursuit of raising a family? We will talk more about that later. But rather than looking at this psalm according to these three common areas of preoccupation, I would propose that we look at Psalm 127 in two parts, For doing so reveals truth about God's providence. We will look first at the warnings given about our striving when done apart from God. Then we will look in contrast at God's perfect provision. So part one, how we strive, which will be verses 1 through the first part of verse 2. And then part 2, how God provides, which is verse 2 through the rest of the psalm, verse 5. So first, how we strive. To begin, let's clarify what this psalm is not saying. It is not saying don't strive. It does not say don't build, God will do it. Or don't watch because God will do the watching. In fact, we know that we were created to strive, to build and watch and more. We know this from the beginning, before the fall. Genesis 1:26 says, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Here God is a creator and a builder. We are created in his image. So to strive, to build, and protect is of God and from God. Further in Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Before the fall, God's plan was for man to not only tend the Garden of Eden, but to venture out from it into the wilds of the earth to cultivate, develop, protect, and conserve his creation. So we must not misinterpret this verse to mean that we are not to strive. Rather, verse 1 of Psalm 127 is a post-fall warning about the way we strive toward building and protecting, specifically because of sin. We are prone to strive apart from God. More specifically, when we fail to acknowledge that both the task and the effort are of God, from God, and for God, the outcome of both the effort and the task is simply not worth it. It says that the outcome of any striving or effort apart from God is pointless. Because of our fallen human condition, rather than striving with God's ordained plans, we strive for our own sense of significance, security, or satisfaction. So let's look at some other examples in Scripture for further wisdom about these principles. The first verses of Genesis 11 are a well-known story about striving to build and to protect apart from God's plan, the Tower of Babel. Starting with the first verse of Genesis 11, we read, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" In this passage, the people were building to provide for their own significance or glory by saying, "And let us make a name for ourselves." And for their own security by saying, "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And their desire to keep from being dispersed over the face of the whole earth was directly opposed to God's command that we just read in Genesis 1:28, to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of God's creation. Genesis 11:5, back to the passage, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they will propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, and because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. By God's grace, he interrupted their work to prevent them from walking further from his ordained plan. Their striving to build and protect was pointless. and their endeavor was never completed. Another familiar Old Testament story that illustrates striving apart from God is the story of King Solomon. Solomon inherited his reign over the kingdom of Israel from his father David with the full blessing of God's favor. Solomon, in fulfillment of the task given to him by God, built the temple of God, and in 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of God's house, Solomon first acknowledges that completing the temple was fulfillment of God's promise to his father David. In other words, he saw that the task was of God. He acknowledges that the ability to complete the task was from God. Finally, he gives God the glory for the completion of the temple. This is a wonderful story so far of striving to build in God. And regarding security, 1 Kings 4, verses 24 to 25 say of King Solomon's reign at this time, "And he had peace on all sides around him, and Judah and Israel lived in safety. God was their protector and provided peace and security to the whole nation." However, amidst the security and great success provided by God, Solomon proved prone to seek satisfaction outside of God's provision. 1 Kings 9:1 says, "As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build," and again in verse 19, while listing all that Solomon had built, again the phrase is used, and whatever Solomon desired to build. The phrase, "all that he desired," points out that Solomon began to build for his own motives rather than in line with God's plans. Also, 1 Kings 11, verse 1, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods.'" Solomon clung to those in love. Here, Solomon strives for satisfaction beyond God's provision and specifically against God's command. From Derek Kidner's commentary again, and at the and regarding the belief that Solomon is probably the author of Psalm 127, he writes, "Yet, like much of Solomon's wisdom, the lessons of this psalm, relevant as they were to his situation, were mostly lost on him. His building, both literal and figurative, became reckless, his kingdom a ruin, and his marriages a disastrous denial of God." So despite Solomon's blessed start, his story yields the sad illustration of much fruitless striving, resulting in futility, and worse yet, he left a legacy of much trouble and insecurity for the future of God's people. So from these two Old Testament stories, we see reflections of our own striving, especially the way we strive while ignoring God's plans. We also see similarities in our lives to the fruitless outcomes of these endeavors, apart from God and his providence. For our last look at this first section of how we strive, let's look back at Psalm 127 and consider the first part of verse 2. It reads, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Rather than reading this verse as a longer commentary on work, consider that this verse elaborates further on the warnings against striving apart from God from verse 1. Verse 2 implies that rather than recognizing and repenting of fruitless effort, we are prone to doubling down and striving harder. This verse speaks to the truth that often, when we sense that our striving is not making us feel significant, secure, or satisfied, we turn up the effort, often working then at a frenzied pace. We also add anxiety to our work, drawing us further from the desired outcome of our striving. Verse 2 speaks to the truth that when we are on the wrong track, simply trying harder does not improve our situation or the outcome we desire. The first part of verse 2 caps off our look at how we strive apart from God. and leads us to the second part of this psalm, in which we will contrast our striving to the ways in which God provides. So from how we strive, let's move on to how God provides. Before we progress into the second section of the psalm, or the second section of verses, let's look back to verse 1 once more to see that though verse 1 addresses striving apart from God, we see that God's provision is present there also. After all, the phrases, unless the Lord builds, or unless the Lord watches over, imply that God is building, God is protecting. When God builds, the outcome is worthwhile. And only when God watches out for and protects are we truly secure and safe. Yet from the second half of verse 2 through the remainder of the psalm, we observe a dramatic shift of tone. This shift illustrates the dramatic difference described in the first part of the psalm regarding pointless life of striving independently of God, to part 2 of the psalm, which describes a rich life of striving totally dependent on our God. For in contrast to the description of working harder and anxious toil from the first part of verse 2, the second part of the verse reads, "For he gives to his beloved sleep." This radical contrast of the second part of this verse speaks to God's providence. God is at work providing, even while we sleep. This verse describes a life of peace and calm while striving in the efforts and work that God intends for us. Perhaps even more surprising than the shift of tone in verse 2 is the apparent change of topic in verse 3 to the end of the psalm. Beginning with verse 3, we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." The apparent change of topic in these verses have led many to believe that this part of Psalm 127 was originally a separate poem. However, I believe the message of these last verses in 127 are an integral part of the psalm as a whole. Let me explain. In contrast to our attempts to provide through fruitless striving and anxious toil in the first part of the psalm, verse 3 simply says that God provides children. How simple and surprising is this contrast? These verses state that the children God provides are a blessing. Verse 3 says that they are a heritage from the Lord and a reward. In the commentary I used, again, Kidner states, "And it is not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets." He adds, "The greater their promise, the more likely that these children will be a handful before they are a quiverful." Raising children, especially praying and striving toward building them up in the Lord, hoping they will grow to pursue God and submit to the Lordship of Jesus into their adult lives, is a tremendous challenge, often full of many trials. But the focus of this psalm on children being a blessing is for a reason. To further explain, let's look again to the commentary in which Kidner says of this verse, "God's gifts are as unpretentious as they are miraculous." And as illustration of this point, Kidner points back to Genesis 11, where we were reading about the Tower of Babel story. But in contrast to the pointless striving and outcome described in that story, he points out that the last paragraph of Genesis 11 mentions that God provides a child to an otherwise obscure man in history named Terah. The name of that child was Abram, or as God later changed his name to Abraham. And we know it was to Abraham that God gave the promise of offspring, more numerous than Abraham could count, from whom came God's people, the nation of Israel. The reference at the end of Genesis 11 of God providing offspring is an important addition to our discussion of Psalm 127. For God's provision is in response to the origin of our fruitless striving. From our look at Genesis chapter 1, we saw that we were created in God's image to build, to grow, and to create, to watch, protect, and conserve. But in Genesis chapter 3, mankind fell into sin by disregarding God's provision and by disobeying his commands. Because of God's curse on sin, Genesis 3 says, we fell to a world of pain and toil in our striving. And in falling into a sinful state, we became enemies with God and dead in our trespasses. But in Genesis 3:15, which says, I will put enmity between you and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We see that from the moment we fell into sin and futile striving, God was providing a plan of redemption and restoration, restoration of fellowship with God through offspring. This plan of redemption through the offspring of the first man and woman is woven throughout all history and of all scripture. God's provision of offspring to Terah in the form of Abraham and through all the lineage of God's people, including the promise of a Messiah. And the promise of this Messiah and a plan of redemption was ultimately fulfilled. How? By God providing a child. This child was God himself in the form of his son, Jesus, as stated in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 3:16, we know, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this child, Jesus, not only lived among us, but lived a sinless life. In spite of this fact, he died on a cross for our sins and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God now, interceding for us. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And lastly, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, it is the gift of God. So on this basis, those who are in Christ Jesus can cease their fruitless striving to earn the favor of God. For our salvation is of God and from God and for his glory. So as God's children, we are free from the dominion of sin over us. Therefore, we can overcome our motives to strive only for our own significance, security, and satisfaction. We do not have to strive to build or protect apart from God. We do not have to strive vainly only to look back and ask, what was the point? We can strive in step with God's provision. His purposes and their resulting outcomes are vast in measure and rich with eternal significance. So now in conclusion, as we step back from the verses of Psalm 127 and the related scriptures about our striving and God's providing, let me share a concern that I would have if we wrapped up here. It relates to my desire to focus on this psalm in the way we have in two parts that both relate to the truth about God's providence. My concern is that after listening to this discussion about how we strive versus how God provides, you go home tonight and before drifting off to sleep, you think, I really need to get my act together and start working harder to build in step with God's provision. Or I need to try harder to protect what God wants me to protect. Or perhaps I need to prioritize my life better to spend more time in God's word with my children. Then I'm afraid I would leave you to a very bad start to your week. It's insignificant. A part of this psalm to acknowledge that we will walk and we will strive with the Lord, but we will also fail in doing so. What are some things that you are building now that are evident to you that are outside of God's plan, even if they're not directly against one of his commandments, but that may result in futility? Or what is it that you may be protecting today that God doesn't want you protecting because he wants you trusting him? And perhaps protecting what you are is preventing you from progressing on with other opportunity or building that God wishes for you. I must confess that Even in the preparation and presentation of this sermon, I'm prone to go out of here and tomorrow return to my business and engage in some sort of building for my own satisfaction, significance, or security. I also, in visiting with my wife recently, we were having a discussion about attributes we appreciate in each other, and she pointed out that in addition to these attributes, I'm aware that under the facade of your confidence, you also carry much anxiety. And I humbly acknowledge that she said that to me lovingly, but it's true. I also would point out that approaching 60 years of age and with our youngest daughter heading off to college next month, I think a lot about raising children. And I think a lot about the raising and time we had with our children. But much of that time is spent in regret or in shame over looking back and wishing we had spent more time with our children pursuing God's word, or more time discipling them to be launched successfully into pursuing a relationship with the Lord, into their adult lives. When I think of those things, oftentimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking, oh no, it's too late, Lord. So here's what we must part with knowing this evening. God is sovereign. His plans and purposes are perfect. More so, we cannot thwart or disrupt those plans. We will strive and step with God's provision, and we will fail. And yet, God keeps providing. He will accomplish his plans and his purposes perfectly, even using our failures and vain striving to accomplish the purposes that he set out to accomplish in the first place. God is sovereign, and his providence is perfect. And we can trust him. God is faithful. Let me close with two scriptures regarding these truths. Philippians 1:6, which says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Lastly, Lamentations 3:21 through 24, which we just sang together. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. My hope is tonight that you will know Jesus and trust him and trust God's perfect providence. Let's say a prayer together. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Again, draw us into the purpose of us reading and studying Psalm 127 tonight. Thank you that Jesus is the centerpiece and the purpose of all scripture, that all scripture points toward him. And I pray that you would draw those who don't know you into relationship with you and into your purposes. I pray that you would also help us to remember that the power to grow, the power to make any progress, the power to build or to protect or to do anything that you purpose in our lives comes from you, Father. Grant us peace regarding our past. Grant us release to put those things in your hands. Grant us peace to trust in you for our futures so that we are not consumed and never present in the moment that you've created us to live in. Thank you for your presence this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.